Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. And as always, we want to start the show inviting God, our Heavenly Father, to be with us in the conversation. So if you don't mind, please join me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are such a good God. Lord, how can we thank your ways? Thank you for giving us the gift of salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the price he paid for our sins. Thank you that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can ask you for help for us personally and for others and for our nation. And Lord, we do all these three things right now, Lord, asking that you be with us. Help us, Lord, individually. Help us, Lord, as we intercede for those in our nation that is fighting to keep this land free, Heavenly Father, the way you had formed it. And also, Lord, we pray for this nation, Lord, that it may be well with us. Lord, we thank you for a great man such as Lord John Bernard and his family, and that we should not forget their great sacrifices. Lord, please bless this conversation tonight, and Lord, just direct us, Lord, and let it be, Lord, that what we share will embolden, encourage, and help many. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, hi, Miss Barbara. I am.
Hi, Diana. How are you?
My friend John Bernard is on.
He is?
Oh, awesome. Miss Barbara?
Yeah, I don't see him. I don't see him yet.
You don't see him. Okay, Ms. Barbara, would you mind starting us off with a little bit of history, and I'll try to send him a little message?
Okay, I'd be glad to. As a matter of fact, I have something right here that George Washington said back in 1796. Keep in mind that George Washington was president of the Constitutional Convention in 1787, and then, of course, was unanimously elected the very first president of the United States of America. And he said, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. In reading the works of the Founding Fathers, so much of their work, when they referred to religion, sometimes they referred to it as true religion, but when they were talking about that, they were talking about biblical Christianity. So when I read something that one of the Founding Fathers spoke about religion and morality, such as in the Northwest Ordinance of 1787, which states that religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to the happiness of mankind and to good government, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. When I read that statement about religion and morality, I know that they're talking about biblical Christianity. They use that interchangeably with the word religion or the words true religion. So this is what George Washington said. And what made me start thinking about that and even posting on Facebook today about that was reading that a humanist group is suing a New Jersey school district over the phrase under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. And in this article, and you can read it on Fox News, it's all over the place actually, but in this article about it, it indicates that that it's wrong to associate patriotism with religion. And the attorney for the humanist group, the American Humanist Association group, said that public schools should not permit an exercise that, quote, teaches students that patriotism is tied to a belief in God. And so that's how I started thinking about what George Washington had said about that. And, you know, that's why I was thinking about that. Diana, are you back?
Hi, Ms. Barbara. I am. I've sent him a message, and I'm going to try to send him another message, if you don't mind.
Okay. Go right ahead. So anyway, this humanist group is suing a New Jersey school district. You know, they're saying that the phrase "under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance is discriminatory toward atheist children, and planting the idea that patriotism has something to do with, it's tied to a belief in God, which it is. That's what the Founding Fathers stated. George Washington was not the only one. Others spoke of that extensively, Thomas Jefferson being one that wrote about that. And Jefferson wrote that we'd better not forget that the liberties that we enjoy are a gift of God to us. And but the Founding Fathers, many of them on the Supreme Court, many of them having worked on the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, the two went together, biblical Christianity and patriotism. And so for this humanist association to say that it's wrong to teach children, that patriotism is tied to a belief in God, simply they don't know their history. They simply do not know their history, and or do not care about our history, which in case, do they care about our country? You know, so anyway, I was just thinking along those lines, and, going back to the very first document of the United States of America, the Declaration of Independence, signed in 1776, that is our first law, that's organic law, that's the basis. It's our belief system, it's our national prayer. And in that document, God is referenced four different times. And we say, that we're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that governments are instituted to secure those rights, to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, including the freedom of religion, and which is protected in the very first amendment in the Bill of Rights. So anyway, I was just thinking along these lines a little bit earlier today and posted something on Facebook about that. I think it's really important that we remind Americans about that. A lot of history is forgotten over the years. A lot of history has been covered up over the years, rewritten over the years, especially by those who call themselves progressives and who believe that government is the answer to all problems and that government should be unlimited and that the rights of the people should be very limited, So anyway, we need to teach these truths about our country's great history, our great heritage, and the legacy that was left to us. Diana?
Oh, thank you, Ms. Barbara. And Ms. Barbara, it is good to remember that God is in the affairs of men. I just love the Benjamin Franklin quote, that have we forgotten our powerful friend? And Ms. Barbara, we're so grateful here on City on a Hill. We know we cannot do a show. We can't make a move, without giving it to God first. And I love it when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and, he was going to the disciples and saying, can you not pray one more hour? And he kept going back. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. But there is something powerful to that prayer and being able to go to, you know, an almighty God, and he wants us to come boldly. Now, you know, how amazing is that, Ms. Barbara? He wants us to come boldly, and I just want to go ahead and announce, I'm hoping Mr. Bernard will be able to join us. You know, we're so grateful for whatever time he can give us. He is such a busy man, so any time we can get from him, you know, is just amazing to me. And
have you ever been to his website, with his woodworking website?
I looked at that and I thought, what beautiful work!
Oh wow, he is such a skilled craftsman and artisan. His work in wood is absolutely stunning. I had no idea, and I was able to share that with him the last time that I spoke with him on the radio show. I was just floored.
I am too, Ms. Barbara. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But well, hopefully he will be able to join us. But let me go and say this, Ms. Barbara, while we're here waiting for Mr. Bernard, I'll go ahead and make an announcement. This Alabama has done a first in the nation, in the fight against Common Core. Our Governor Bentley, along with countless others, you know, who, you know, listen to the concerns of the people. I know Senator Scott Beeson, Attorney General Luther Strange, they were also contacted. But Governor Bentley and his office has contacted our superintendent, Tommy Bice, and there will be a letter coming to the parents who had contacted the governor, and is in essence what it's going to say is that, you know, we were very concerned about the Common Core, Ms. Barbara, and the testing. The parents that decides that they do not want their child to take those tests, there will not be any repercussions. There will not be any punishment, any retaliations. So that is the word, and it's going to come down the pike. The superintendents are going to get letters in regard to this, and parents also. And we're going to be sharing this information all over the place. But, Ms. Barbara, that is the first in the nation that I know of where a governor has actually made a move like that so that these parents do not have to worry about these tests.
That is just incredible news. And, you know, we know that Governor Bentley is a staunch opponent to the Common Core anyway. And these assessments, of course, are an integral part of the Common Core system. And that is such reassurance to parents and principals as well, because that, you think about the burden that's upon our principals in the schools that are caught in the middle between what the superintendent of education dictates and what the parents desire for their children in opposition to that, you know. So I have a great sympathy for the administrators, the principals of the schools as well. Of course, some of them are all in with the Common Core, but then there are others who are not, and they're put in a real difficult situation, and this is going to be a blessing to them as well. But think about the parents. Wow, this is just so wonderful, and I am so grateful to Governor Bentley and those who were involved in interpreting the statute correctly that was, in essence, being misinterpreted before. No parents will be prosecuted. No parents will be intimidated. That is just great news, Diana.
Oh, indeed, Ms. Barbara. I mean, it's a godsend. You know, that's the part that I love about praying to God. You know, he makes a way when there seems to be no way. I mean, Governor Bentley is a Christian man, and I believe he, you know, you know, that heart of the man moved upon the counsel of God. He knows that it is not right to do this to the children and to the parents.
Well, I am so grateful that he serves the Lord and has the courage to make a decision like this and to do what's right. I'm very grateful for Governor Bentley and the stand that he has taken. And we need to thank him, don't we, Diana?
Oh, we do. We do need to thank him. We're going to have to do that on Twitter, at Alabama Governor Bentley. And I think, yeah, at Governor Bentley, if you have a Twitter account, please thank him or his Facebook page. And because, you know, the other side is probably going to try to send him what they think. But we know that, you know, concerned parents, they are, I mean, that's just about every family in Alabama that's been affected by these Common Core, Ms. Barber.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, now, tell us, like, if we have a Facebook page, do we just, on our Facebook page, do we type in Governor Robert Bentley, Alabama Governor Robert Bentley's Facebook page?
Let me do it for you. I think it's Dr. Robert Bentley. Let me do a search. And, you know, Ms. Barbara, I don't know of any governor. I mean, you know, we've heard about Indiana's Mike Pence, I think, supposedly got him out of Common Core. But what we're hearing, unfortunately, is the Common Core is not gone, that the standards that they're getting to replace that Common Core is not. So, you know, so there's a lot of questions going on even in that state with the move of that that Indiana governor. But this is a big step for our governor. So.
It is. It is indeed. Hey, by the way, though, Governor Pence is coming to Alabama. He's speaking. I just came across that recently. He's speaking somewhere here, either Birmingham or Montgomery. So anyway, even though it's not what we would like, it's not as good as it can be in Indiana. At least they made that step to do away with Common Core there. And then, you know, so maybe this is a good thing, him coming to Alabama.
Yeah.
Okay,
and
now,
also,
Diana, well, I found Dr. Robert Bentley.
Okay.
So that's just his Facebook page, and we can...
Thank him on there.
Okay. We can like it. What else?
Mm-hmm. We can like it and then tell him the thank you. Yeah, I see it. I see it, Ms. Barbara. Indeed, this is great. He's got two Facebook pages. He's got one that's just Dr. Robert Bentley, and then there's another one. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to like them. You're saying, I mean, this is real time. We just found this out, Ms. Barbara. This is hot off the press.
It is.
So
it is.
The listeners, you're probably some of the first to listen to this in our state. So we're just so, so grateful. And
I think they're probably the first.
Say that again, Ms. Barbara.
I said, I think they're probably the first to hear it because it's not been on the news.
Yeah, I mean, you should have heard Miss Ann Eubanks. Which, you know, it's like, this is an answered prayer. You know, this is really for these mothers because the threat, and, you know, it's been like that, Miss Barbara, in just about every state, hasn't it? It's been the threat. I mean, you look at New York and... You know, the letters that some parents were being told by some of these superintendents was, you know, for that child to put their head down, and I think there's one child who is ADHD, a 9-year-old ADHD, and who in the world can think that an ADHD could just sit there and lay their head down for, I don't know, an hour to 3 hours?
That's terrible. That, you know, that they know that's ridiculous. They know that that's impossible for a child, ADHD child or a whatever. That's an impossibility. That's just plain wrong, Diana. Just plain wrong.
It is, so. Miss Barbara. It's just, God is good. He is sending a way. And so when our parents, please share this with other parents. Because, Miss Barbara, tell us what you think. How important is it when that data is not being received from that child?
Well, of course, the more parents that opt out and refuse to allow that data to be collected on their children, the more the better effect it'll have. But the government has no right to collect this data on the children, and it violates the Fourth Amendment to the Constitution. It violates the rights of parents. There are so many rights that it violates, you know. And it's, you know, it's just plain wrong. It's a terrible thing to do. And so opting out a child will keep that data from being collected and being used and sold to corporations for whatever they want to use it for. When President Obama changed the FERPA law without congressional approval, which in itself is a violation of the Constitution. Once a law is passed, a president does not have the right to change that in any way. That's against the law. If a law is to be amended, it has to be done by the Congress, and then the president sign that change to the law. For a president just to make a change in a law, he doesn't have that power under the Constitution. He is not authorized with that power. We the people do not give the president that power or authority. So it's an illegal move, but he did it anyway. And in 2012, it went into effect, even though it was illegal. You know, we have not reined in, the Congress has not reined in this president at all, and he continues to violate the Constitution time and time again. And so he's gotten away with it, so the more he gets away with it, the more he does that is in violation of the Constitution. So, you know, our children are without protection. Our families are without protection now under the Common Core system, under the Obama administration. We're just left totally unprotected because of the FERPA law that was illegally changed by the president.
Indeed, Ms. Barbara. And what an affront. And, you know, the more you study about every little part of it, even, you know, the segment of the iPad, you know, I hate to say it, Ms. Barbara, so many aspects of Common Core is so troubling. And, you know, we've said before, and the more you think about this, what Sandra Stocksky said, you know, these standards are invalid. She did not validate it, and she was the one that was supposed to do that, along with Professor Milgram. And you think, well, why is it important that someone like those two validate it? Well, look at the mess. When you have standards that are not valid, this is just the biggest mess, Ms. Barbara, I think this nation has ever seen.
I agree. I absolutely agree with you. And it holds, it's terrifying for the future. What is being done in our schools, remember, 85% of the American people are educated in public schools, and this Common Core system is being mandated throughout the country except for Texas and Alaska. They and there are several others as well, just a few other states that have refused it. So, you know, it's going to have severe repercussions throughout this land and for the future of this country.
Indeed, Ms. Barbara. And I'm just grateful for this move because it is a first. It is a chance for the parents to get a sigh of relief. Because, Ms. Barbara, you know, when a child is sick, it's just like I've heard it said before, you know, God goes after the ones that's sick, right? He left the 99 for that one that's sick. And I know it's like that at home when you've got a whole bunch of children, you've got one sick. You know, you really go to that child that is sick. And so, and a mother, it's like, you know, it's hard when you cannot help the child. And I can just imagine how helpless parents feel, you know, and they know they have a child that is hurting, and they're being told they cannot help that child in essence.
Well, it's just the worst thing ever, you know, when that happens. So, you know, we just have so much to be grateful for Governor Bentley's strong stand against against these assessments. I'm saying that incorrectly, Diana, because what he did was he protected the parents who want to opt their children out from these assessments. And so, you know.
Let me read it to you, Ms. Barbara.
Okay.
Let me read to you part of the message that we got, and that would probably help. Let's see if I can do it right here. Governor Bentley sent his legal rep and policy rep to meet with Dr. Bice. Governor Bentley has been assured that nobody will be investigated, prosecuted, or retaliated against for opting out on ACT test day. Obviously, excessive absenteeism is a different story. However, there will be no issues for parents who have children who normally attend school but opt out on that day of the ACT.
Wow. Do the parents, do they have to sign an opt-out form?
I think it's like somebody was pointing out, you know, you pretty much need to write a letter so that the school knows that, you know, your child is not going to take the test, that, you know, they're not, the reason they're not going to be there is because of that, not for something else, you know.
Right.
So I think even a handwritten letter, and I don't even
okay.
think really with what's come out, Ms. Barb, I don't even think you have to have a form because there's an edict coming down from the governor's office. Well, really, Tommy Bice is going to issue, you know, letters to the superintendents in regard to this because he had misinterpreted that statute. And so there's going to be warnings that no parents going to you know, face any problems in regard to, you know, missing the exam for their children, missing the exam.
So they don't even have to have an opt-out form. They can just write the letter.
If they do, I think it's fine. I don't think it's a problem either way. But I think, you know, for those that haven't, because a lot of these that wrote a letter to the governor had done an opt-out form. So I think, you know, they're already covered. But those that have not, I think, you know, they write a letter. So and just, you know, tell them the reason that they're not going to be there. Or if they're going to be there, that they don't want the child to take that exam, and to please send that child to the school library to be able to read a book or to the lunchroom, wherever. But, you know, from what it's saying, you know, it's pretty stern. They're not going to be investigated, prosecuted, or retaliated against. That sounds pretty good.
Can you post that on Facebook?
Yeah, we've posted it already, and I'll post it on yours.
Oh, okay,
I will post
good.
It on yours right now. If you, I think I sent you a message on it just now because this is hot off the press, Ms. Barbara. I mean, you know.
Oh,
this is an Ms. Vala, we have been working at this for a long time, you know, and we haven't had a victory, have we? I mean, really. But no, I take that back, because the victory is really parents getting to know so they can fight for their children. So, yeah, we have had victories because now we know more parents know about this.
Hey, I just got a message from Amy. Have you seen the news about opting out? She said.
Yeah. Yeah, you can say that.
Yeah.
Tell
yeah.
We're talking about it.
Uh-huh. Tune in. Oh, that's great.
But God is good. And you know what, Ms. Barbara, wasn't that, don't you know that's going to encourage other states?
Yes. Oh, my, yes.
I mean, we heard those ladies from last night. And Ms. Barbara, this is, people have to get it in their brain how important, you know, not having their child take a test is. Hearing from that mother, teacher, Pauline Hawkins, that was pretty amazing to me what she said last night.
It was to me too. It was, and as a matter of fact, I shared that on local radio here this afternoon. Some of what she said, and I shared about what she, you know, she had been teaching for the past 11 years in Colorado, and when she gave an assignment, which she has given every year, every one of those years, about having the students write a narrative, an essay, about something that has changed their life dramatically, 70%, 70 out of 100 wrote that they had contemplated suicide or knew someone who had thought about suicide. Many of them were cutting themselves with stress and anxiety, or knew of others that were. And so, you know, that is just appalling, what's happening to our children. And that was very dramatic, very heartbreaking what she was sharing. But she has gone public, and you know, we are just so grateful that she is letting people know what's happening.
Indeed, Ms. Barbara, and you know, she saw it with it happening to her child, and it's just, you know, and Ms. Barbara, isn't that amazing how God put that instinct in a mother? God is so perfect and good. Everything that He created, He has made special things, many special things in them. But truly, that mother's instinct, Ms. Barbara, and when we see it, you know, in this fight, where unfortunately, I guess they did not count on that mother's instinct. I don't see how they could have, but I overlooked that. But they did. But, you know, God has put that in there for very special reasons, and this is one of those moments, I think, we're seeing that manifest itself in a big way.
Our children have no one to protect them but us. And, you know, we see that, you know, how important that is. And, you know, I was thinking back also to what she stated last night about her own child, and she sees how the children are being pushed, and a lot of young children are crying at night and, you know, exhibiting all manner of anxiety. And we're hearing about that from all over the country, though, not just Colorado. We're hearing about it throughout the land. It's happening all over to these children that are being pushed. And one of the things that she said that made such an impression on me was that it's less about the children and it's more about the testing now. How tragic is that? That education is not about the children anymore, but it's about this agenda and all the testing and all the cramming that's being done. The high stakes, the focus is off the child and onto the testing, and it's high stakes because schools may be closed down if the children don't test properly and so forth. But it's the focus is on the testing. It's not upon the children and what's best for the children. How tragic is that?
It is tragic, Miss Barbara. It's heartbreaking. And, you know, you raise these children up to be the best that they can be, and for a system that you trust to do this to them is unconscionable. It's unthinkable, because, you know, we pride ourselves as Americans to care, right, for people all over the world. We send missionaries all over the world because we are a very caring nation. As you've said before, Miss Barbara, America really sends, money for the missions, most of the missions that does transpire in this world. So we're very caring. We're very caring. And it's sad to think that the system that has been set up can be allowed to injure the minds of children. It cannot.
Well, you know, what you said about America, we are a nation of caring people. We are a nation of generous people. But, you know, Diana, when you're hurting yourself, when you yourself are hurting, it's hard to think about others. It really is. And you think about these children that are hurting, the parents who are hurting. It's hard for us to be that caring, generous people that we've always been when we are wounded and when we are in pain. You know, I've thought about nothing is more painful than a tooth. Well, some things are, but a toothache or an earache. You know, that constant pain and. You can hardly think about anything else or anyone else when you're in pain. So, you know, the very character of the American people, that our identity as Americans, that we are caring, that we are compassionate, that we are generous. You have to instill that in coming generations, but it's not being done at this time. That's not what is being instilled. In fact, the opposite, vast numbers of our children are being wounded and injured and harmed with this Common Core system. So,
And I think, if Pauline was kind of, I kind of thought, wow, I love what she was saying, Ms. Barbara, about going to the Capitol. And I was thinking about Washington, D.C. Can you imagine if moms converged on Washington, D.C., because of this? I think there would be a humongous number of them. But most moms are trying to keep food on the table. They're trying to keep order at home, trying to do homework. So you're not probably going to see that, but if they could, they would, but, they're at home fighting to keep some kind of sanity for that child. So, but it's a wonderful idea, and I think if mothers could, it would be the biggest march ever. I could just picture that in my mind when she said that last night.
Yeah, a million moms. Even the state capitol, if that were a doable, that would be a tremendous witness and statement. But again, you know, not many people have the wherewithal to do that. Many are working. There are not that many stay-at-home moms anymore. And, you know, it's hard to leave work, get time off. Moms have to leave work a lot anyway with children who get sick, or maybe they take a field trip with their children, just various things that they have to be away from work. That's not that easy. It's not that easy to do. I really feel for young families these days. They're busy, 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 and they're trying to do their best for their little families. And it's harder and harder these days, don't you think?
It is, Ms. Barbara. With people having to now take more than one job, you know, it's just a struggle. And, you know, as we know, most families really are single. I think it's over 50% now, probably, Ms. Barbara, are single-parent households.
Yeah.
So it's very, very difficult for that mom to be able to do anything, really, but survive her day, get her children fed, get them off to school, you know, go to work, and get home, feed them again, give them a bath, do their homework. And this Common Core, we've seen the Stacey Talbert, you know, and her remarkable story about, you know, her child. I mean, I can't imagine staying up night after night late on a homework that never ends because you don't understand it.
Yeah. Yeah. I had an interesting conversation with a friend of mine in the grocery store today. I had not seen this lady for a good long time. And she has been substitute teaching in public school. So, of course, we began talking about Common Core. She said it is so frustrating, not only for the children, but for the teachers. She said it's like impossible to teach, I suppose, particularly for a substitute coming in. I remember one of our friends over in Coffee County, a teacher, and she was substituting in fifth grade, and they were teaching this Common Core division in an incomprehensible to her, and she was like a math major, but it was incomprehensible to her, and she could not teach the fifth grade students. And can you imagine how hard it is for parents? But anyway, she finally had another fifth grade teacher tutor her in this methodology that is so confusing and convoluted that it couldn't be figured out, you know. So, but anyway, my friend said that it is a nightmare. And her daughter actually is getting her master's in early education and will be teaching this next year, and she will be teaching kindergarten. And I was able to tell her, I am so grateful for her daughter. I know her daughter, and she is a very caring, loving young woman. She will be wonderful with the children, and they need that that love emanating from their teachers when they're going through all this stress and anxiety. And so anyway, it was very interesting hearing the perspective of a substitute teacher these days, you know?
Yes, and I even remember to talking to one, Ms. Barbara, that, you know, was thinking that she was going to make her profession teaching, but the exposure, unfortunately, to the Common Core has made this young lady decide, you know, I want to stay away from teaching as far as I can get.
Yeah.
And I think it's kind of like the mindset, I mean, like Pauline, you know, has seen, and that's a veteran teacher whose heart has been so broken at what is being done to the child, and she's making her stand. And so for those teachers, Ms. Barbara, I think, you know, this, what's going on today, what we just found out, should be an encouragement to them, because many of them, if not the majority of them, I think the majority of them knew in their hearts, just like Miss Pauline Hawkins last night, that there is something wrong with this system. Well, there's something wrong with these standards. Yes, we're for higher, better standards, but these are not them.
Diana, I hope that we can find out before the 28th of April, which is coming upon us, and I believe that's when the tests are given in Alabama. Is that correct? April 28th?
We can look at the Department of Ed. Did you want me to find something on there?
I would like to know who in the state of Alabama has seen these tests. I would like to know if anyone, if the teachers have seen these tests and they know what is being...
I don't think so, Ms. Barbara. I think I saw somewhere in Louisiana where they're going to put in, which to me is kind of backwards thinking, put in a law to enable them to see the test. And I'm thinking, you've always had the ability to see it. I mean, that's what my take is, because, you know, we've seen the PPRA, and that was the whole purpose of that Hatch Amendment, the Pupils Protection Rights Amendment, was for parents to be able to see so that they could decide, you know. So back then it used to be paper and pencil.
It's not being recognized.
Yeah, I think that's a problem. Yeah, because,
yeah.
To me that, you know, I saw that Hatch Amendment and the purpose of it. They've seen this come at them before, and this was how they fought it. And, you know, Charlotte Isserby was right. She said, you fight it with a PPRA. You know, you have that right to see. And so I think, I hate to say it, Miss Barbara, I think it's another one of those misinterpretations.
Well, I know that the Common Core proponents do not want anyone to see. I do know that, that those who've written the assessments and those who are promoting the data collection don't want parents aware or teachers aware of what's in the assessments. So I suppose they're doing everything to keep it hidden. I would assume that's what's happening, but I would really like to know who in Alabama has been authorized, I'm being sarcastic there, of course, authorized. Think about how crazy that is, that we're allowing to be given to our children that the teachers did not prepare, did not write, did not, don't know what's in it. I mean, that is just crazy.
Goodness. Well, Ms. Barbara, I think we need to pray for more truth to be exposed. I mean, the lies to be exposed and that the truth would win out, because I hate to say it, I think we have been lied to an awful lot. And I think Alabama's parents need to put a stop to that, because we all pretty much work for that goal of raising a child, you know, with the right mind. And as we have heard last night from Pauline Hawkins, and that's a veteran teacher, Ms. Barbara, you know, if she had to go to court, I mean, how powerful is what she said? It was just, and it's backed up by mental health experts. I mean, Joan Landis has been telling us. And this teacher has seen the fruit of it. She has seen these letters out of these children. So, Ms. Barbara, I guess it's time to close. Would you close us in prayer? I mean, there's so much here. And I'm halfway, you know, I'm kind of like in between stage. I don't know about you. It's like, you know, I'm just so grateful to God and can hardly believe it. But we know it's Him that has been at work here in just, you know, as always, a merciful way.
Yes, we're grateful, and yet, you know, we've got a long, long road ahead of us for sure, don't we? Well, it's, I was thinking about the scripture, which I believe it's in Philippians, that the Lord tells us to think on those things which are noble and pure and true and decent and honorable and good, that we're to think on those things. And as we think on those things, you know, our whole being is different from when we think on those things that are depressing and oppressing and dark and evil and all of those things that we know are being, our children are being exposed to, not only in school but in the media and so forth. So I was just thinking about that and how very different we become, different people, when we do what God tells us to do and to think on those things that are right instead of the other. Well, let's take all of this to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're just so grateful to you, O Lord, that you have prevailed upon the hearts and minds of our people here in Alabama, Father, our governor and his advisors and those who have stood for what is right. Thank you, Father, that they are protecting the rights of parents. We thank you. We're so grateful to you, O God, because we know that but for you, Father, it would not have happened. But, Lord, you have heard and answered the prayers of your people. And we thank you, O God, for that. We ask your blessing, Father, on all those that were involved in this decision to protect the parents in Alabama. And we pray, Father, that the other states will follow suit. They'll see what has happened in Alabama, and Alabama will lead the other states, Father, in protecting the rights of parents. We thank you, Father, that we can bring everything to you in prayer. We lift up, Father, this situation with the Common Core. We pray for our children, Lord, our grandchildren, all the children, Father, in our state and in our country, that are being exposed to all of this. Father, even some of the private schools and Christian schools are involved in it when they don't even have to be, because people have been deceived or for other reasons, Lord. But we just pray that all the children will be protected. That's your desire, Father. And so we're agreeing with you, Lord. And we're asking for the protection of our children and protection of our families as well. Father, we know that the answer to everything is for your presence and your power and your purpose to be worked in the lives of your people, Lord. So we pray that. We pray for that great awakening. We pray that revival will spread like wildfire throughout this land. We thank you, Father, for the new movie, new movies, Lord. Heaven is for real, and you're going to like it. We thank you for that, Father, and all that it's accomplishing as many, many, many watch this movie and hear truth, Lord, and hear of your love for them. We thank you for it, Lord. We pray for teachers. We pray for school administrators. We pray they'll have courage, Lord, to do what's right. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in the hearts and minds of your people. Father, help us to reflect you in everything we do, to respond rightly with your love and your truth, and to be your people, to be a people, Father, that you'll be proud of. We want you to be proud of us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, listeners, thank you for being on City on Hill Radio. We're so grateful, and we thank God for men like John Bernard. Sorry he could not be on with us tonight, but we will have him on again. He is so good to give us his time, and usually he comes in more than anybody else, twice a month. So we're just so grateful, but at the same time, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have had to share some really good news that I really can't take it all in yet, but so grateful that Ms. Barbara's on here, as always. And God surpasses us, doesn't he, Ms. Barbara? You know, he is such a good God. So folks, please continue to pray, and, you know, just hold your families up in prayer. Don't ever give up, because, you know, he's just a prayer away. So may God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. And join us tomorrow night. We'll be joined by Mark Ferreras from the I Refuse in New York. And, we're going to talk about this. Mark is going to love this, Ms. Barbara. So
yes, he is.
Anyway, folks, we thank you, and tune in tomorrow on City on the Hill. God bless you. Good night.
Good night.